Welcome to Cross Point. It is so good to be back with you. Man, I missed you, Cross Point. I missed you. Love you. Had an incredible time with the family. We worshiped with you online, but there's nothing like being back in the 615 and being back with you. We had the week of the 4th, we went and saw friends and family down in Atlanta, and then the week after that, we were down in Florida on the Gulf Coast, and I actually have a picture of our family. This is our family on vacation. You know those families with the coordinating outfits? That's our family, and so, because that's what Mama wanted, and that's what we did, and so, I got a tan on vacation. I got a tan, true story, last day of vacation. A stranger thought I was from the Dominican Republic. So I was like, I've arrived. I was like, it's time to go home. Like, I've achieved the mission of vacation, and I can go back home. And so it was like, I mean, a tan is good, but what matters more, really, what we got in that time was a time of rest. And that's what we're talking about in the series Lazy River, where we're talking about how we find that place of rest, and for those of us who are type A, driven, get stuff done, accomplish stuff kind of people, rest can be one of the hardest things to do because it feels like you're not doing anything, and we forget that rest is a thing, and it's a thing that we weren't created to live without. It's a thing that we need, and you know, I know a lot of people who wouldn't think for a moment about going 1 mile over the number on that little sticker up on the windshield. For those of you that are like, there's a sticker up on the windshield, that's a whole nother message, but like that sticker that tells you when it's time for an oil change, because I think we know that if you don't take care of the engine, that it will blow up and that it'll cost you greatly. But I think about how often we just fly right by the rhythms of rest in our lives. And we don't give a second thought to rest, and we just blow right by these rhythms of rest that we're talking about. And while the lights on the dashboard are going off in our lives, telling us that we need to rest, telling us that we are emotionally exhausted and depleted, physically exhausted, spiritually running on empty, and we see these lights on the dashboard. And I don't know what the lights on the dashboard are for you, but for me, the lights on the dashboard look like when everything just seems to irritate me. I don't want to say everything, but like a lot of things irritate me. And I think like when I have trouble laughing, and laughing at myself, and when I take myself too seriously, and when the kids have to say my name, dad, 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 4 times before they get my attention. I think about when it's harder to resist the impulses to eat or drink or spend too much. I think about those patterns in our lives where we see these lights on the dashboard. I don't know what they are for you, but I know mine when it goes, I need some rest. And we live in a restless world, and it's into a restless world that Jesus tells us this. Look at the scripture and this invitation. I love how it's written in the Message version, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. This is Jesus saying, are you tired? Yes. Are you worn out? Yes. Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. Isn't that good? I mean, that's his invitation. And the good news is Jesus isn't saying, if you want rest, you got to schedule a vacation to the Bahamas next June. Or if you want rest, you need to buy into that timeshare in Pigeon Forge. We know that that didn't work. You say, if you want rest, it's not a place that you go. It's a person that you go to. Like, if you want rest, what Jesus is saying to us is he's saying, just come to me. If you come to me, then I'll give you the rest that your soul needs, the rest that you're longing for. I want to teach you how to live from a place of rest, is what Jesus says. Have you ever had that moment when your shoulders drop? A few weeks ago, some people were praying for me, and as they were praying for me, I had this moment as they were praying where my shoulders just dropped, and I didn't realize that I was that tense. Like, I didn't know how tight my back was, but as they began to pray, my shoulders just dropped, and I know it was just an inch, but it felt like the weight of the world coming off. You ever had that moment where just breathe deep and your shoulders drop? And what I experienced in that moment was the stillness and the realization that there is God. Now, it's like my shoulders caught up with my theology. It's like my body got in line with what my heart and my mind knows to be true of God. It was like in that moment, just in that stillness, I found peace and I found his presence. And I found the truth that he's God and I'm not. I can trust him. And I found that place of peace. And Jesus lived from that place of peace. He lived from that place of rest. When you read through the Gospels, you don't see Jesus all hurried, and you don't see Jesus all worried and all anxious. You see Jesus living from a place of peace and rest where he is fully loving the person that's right in front of him. He's just like fully present in the moment. He's not anxious. He's fully present, and he's loving the person that's right in front of them, and he just takes his time with people. And I was thinking about this. I was like, but if you've read through the scriptures, you know Jesus, he says he's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. He's the one who's come to save the world. And he had 3 years of public ministry to save the world, to teach us how to live, to show us how to love, to lay his life down on the cross so that we could be made right with God, to live life perfectly and then lay his life down on the cross. And he had to accomplish all of that in 3 years. And he still took time to rest. Seems like the Messiah is the only person without a Messiah complex. Where Jesus built in these rhythms of rest in his life, he took time for stillness and solitude. He took time in the presence of the Father. In fact, his ministry depended on that time alone with God. And 85% of his ministry happened around the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee, it's a beautiful place. Call it the Sea of Galilee, but really it's a lake. There's just not a Hebrew word for sea. So it's the Lake of Galilee. And so Jesus did 85% of his ministry in 5-6 towns that were around the Sea of Galilee. And it was at the Sea of Galilee is like this freshwater. It's the largest freshwater reserve. And Jesus did his ministry there. And in fact, it's this huge drought that happened back in 1986. It was the lowest water levels that they'd seen in like over 1,000 years. And it was during that time with the water levels low that there were two brothers. Their names were Moshe and Yuval. And they were walking, they were sons of a fisherman, and they were walking along the shore. And with the water levels low, they saw something, they noticed something on the ground. And they went over and looked, and it looked like, oh, that looks like a nail, and then that looks like another nail, and that looks like another nail. And they knew that they were looking at something ancient, and so they called in the Israeli Antiquity Authority. They called them in to look and see what was there. And what they discovered there, they were looking at the remains of a 2,000-year-old boat. They had found a 2,000-year-old boat. What you're looking at right now is the remains of that. It's 17 feet by 26 feet. It took a team of archaeologists, took them 11 days to get it out. It took them 11 years to preserve it. This isn't a museum. And they said that the boat was large enough for 15 people to ride in. Which leads us to think that Jesus and his disciples would have ridden in a boat like this. They call this the Jesus boat. Now, we don't know that Jesus and his disciples ever rode in this boat, other than there was WWJD was inscribed on the side. That was, leads us to think that maybe that was a possibility. But it's just, it helps us wrap our minds around what the ancient world looked like, and that Jesus and his disciples, that they rode in a boat like this. And what's interesting is that Yuval and Moshe, that they were sons of a fisherman and they were aspiring archaeologists. They were in their 30s and they dreamed of being archaeologists, never dreamed that they would find one of the most remarkable finds in the past hundreds and hundreds of years. They found this. Just think, well, what's crazy about this is not far from that spot on the planet, 2,000 years before, there were two other sons of a fisherman who had an encounter with Jesus. Look at the text. In Mark chapter 1, verse 16, it says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. And so Moshe and Yuval, they left their father as a fisherman to go look for treasure. And these two brothers left everything behind because they found treasure. And the treasure that they found was Jesus. They found treasure worth leaving everything for. And it says that they dropped their nets. They let go of everything. They let go of their past. They let go of their past identity. They let go of their father's business. And they went and they followed Jesus because they found treasure. And Jesus' invitation for them, the treasure, or actually Jesus found them, a little bit of both. And Jesus gave them this invitation. He said, I want you to come and follow me. Now, what's interesting, he says those words, come follow me. The two words, follow me. What were the two words? Follow me. What were the two words? Follow me. At all the campuses, two words, follow me. This is Jesus' invitation for the early disciples. These are Jesus' invitation. It's his invitation for you. And his invitation is come follow me. It's not follow a list. It's not follow rules. It's not follow rituals. It's not follow a religion. Jesus is saying, I want you to follow me. The word that he gives to us, he's saying, I'm inviting you into a relationship with me because I want to be with you. The reason they dropped their nets, they dropped everything to follow him because Jesus said, I choose you. It's the same thing that he says to you today. Come follow me because I choose you. Now, those are powerful words, I choose you. I remember we were in our seventh year of marriage, and it was a challenge. It was the most challenging season of our marriage. We had three kids, five and under. I was working two jobs at the church. I was going back to school. And it was the hardest time because everything in our marriage was transactional. It was chores and bills and just trying to tread water, trying to keep going. And I remember just in that season, I remember, we can get through this. We can get through this. And then there was one night where we were upstairs and it was the middle of the night taking care of the kids. And Durham was 5 months old. And I remember we were upstairs and I said something to Ree that just came out. And I said, I choose you. And I would choose you all over again. I know I chose you, but I choose you. And it was just this reset in my heart. And I don't know all of what it meant to her, but in my heart, where I was saying, I choose you. Those are powerful words. I choose you. See, there's a rest that comes from knowing that you've been chosen. And you need to know that the God of all creation, that he looks at you and he says, I choose you. There's a rest that comes from being chosen. I remember when I put my kids to bed at night, sometimes I would lay there and get climb up in bed with them, and I would say, hey, if I could line up all the little five-year-olds in the world, and I could pick just one to be my son, you know who I'd pick? I'd pick James down the street. No, I don't say that. I never said, never said that. I said, if I could pick just one, I'd pick you. I'd choose you. And you need to know that God chooses you. And I'd say something with him. I say, I don't love you this much, and 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 I don't love you this much. I love you this much. And you need to know that Jesus looks at you and that he chooses you. And he says, I want you to come follow me. And following Jesus is not just something we do as a one-time decision when we check a box or we pray a prayer or we come down front and we talk to a pastor. It's not just a one-time decision. It's every day. And every day Jesus looks at you and he says, I want you to follow me. And I want you to follow me. And I want you to follow me. And no matter what you did the day before, no matter what you did the night before, no matter how much of a mess you made of things or how much you screwed things up, you need to know that his fresh invitation for you is come follow me. The scripture says that his mercies are new every single day and his compassions that they never fail, which means that every day is a blank slate and every day is a fresh opportunity to follow. Jesus never regrets relationship with you. And he always invites you. He invites you daily. He says, come follow me. Come follow me. I have a plan for you. I have a dream for you. I have a dream for your life. But in order for them to follow Jesus fully, they had to let go of their nets. And in order for us to follow him fully, there are things we have to let go of too. There are toxic relationships. There are old patterns, old ways of thinking about ourselves, old ways of thinking about our lives, old beliefs, old habits that we just have to let go of. Because you can't expect God to do the new thing while you're still clinging to the old things. They had to let go of the nets and then follow Jesus. And every day it's just letting go of the old and follow him again. And his mercy never runs out. And his grace is always sufficient. In our weakness, he invites us. He says, I want you to follow me. There is a rest that comes from being chosen. And he wants us to live from that rest. We live from rest. The calendar tells us that. If you look at the calendar, what's the first day of the week? There's a little confusion in the room right now. Maybe it all, we're a little confused. We think Monday is the first day of the week. But if you look at iCal, it'll tell you that Sunday is the first day of the week. You actually have to go in and manipulate the calendar in order for Monday to be the first day of the week. What our calendar tells us is that we work from rest. What our calendar is telling us that we need in the rhythms of our lives to live from a place of rest. And so when we gather together to worship on Sunday, we gather together to let our shoulders drop, to rest in his presence, to receive his peace, to receive his love, to receive Jesus, so that when we go into the world and we go into our week, we have something to give. So we begin our week with a day of rest. And then we carry that into our week. Now, I want you to imagine with me, what would it be like if you took what you know experientially about your week and you took that into your day? What would it be like if we changed things up and we began our day to live from a place of rest? And this is what Jesus did. He lived from a place of rest because he began his day with silence and solitude. I want to show you in the scriptures, if you want to follow along, it's going to be Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, right after Jesus calls these disciples, right after this takes place, they go and ministry starts happening. Momentum's picking up. People are coming from all over to listen to what he has to say. Teaching, preaching, healing, miracles. I mean, it's happening and they're moving forward fast. And it says that there was a crowd started to come to Jesus. And there's this verse in verse 33. And it says that the whole town was gathered at his door. What Mark wants us to know is that there's this tsunami of human need right outside the door. You know what it's like to feel a tsunami of human need? If you have kids home for the summer, you know what it's like to feel a tsunami of human need. And so there's just a need coming to Jesus, and everybody needs something. Everybody wants something. I don't know what that feels like for you to know that kind of pressure. Maybe it's a full inbox. Maybe it's a to-do list. Maybe it's the calendar's just crammed. Maybe the schedule's crammed. Maybe it's your kids asking you to do 1,000 different things and pay for them. That tsunami of human need for Jesus was the whole town gathered at the door. And I find it interesting what he does when the pressure is the highest. Look at what he does in verse 35. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So the pressure is on, the demands are coming in, the voices of the world are coming at him. What does Jesus do? He gets up early. He goes and he makes a cup of coffee with the Keurig while it's still dark. He gets up and he leaves the house and he goes off to a solitary. He sneaks out. Sneaky Jesus, once again. He sneaks off so that he can be alone in a solitary place. That's what it means, to be alone with God where he prayed. And prayer is talking to God and it's listening to God. It's getting still enough to have conversation. It's keeping company with God. Jesus did that. It's part of the pattern of his life. Solitude is the place where he got the power to live the life that God called him to. Solitude is the place where we get the power to live the life that God has called us to. If you're taking notes, let me give you a definition of solitude. Solitude is withdrawing from the demands and the voices of this world to be alone with God. Solitude is withdrawing from the voices and the demands and the voices of this world to be alone with God. And it's when we get still, when we get still enough to hear the still small voice. I've never had God speak to me audibly, but I know the impressions and the thoughts and the still small voice that he speaks with. But that only comes through stillness. Solitude is the place where we get still enough for the whisper. Solitude is the place where we recover and where we heal. Solitude is the place where we're reminded of that we're more than what we accomplish or what other people think of us. Solitude is where we can get freed up from the pressures of this world that are trying to cram us into the mold. Solitude is the place where we're reminded of who God is and who we are and what he's called us to do. Solitude is stillness. It's rest. And some of you are wondering, what do I bring into solitude? Nothing. So what do I do in solitude? Nothing. What do I make happen in solitude? Nothing. What do I wear to solitude? Clothes. You wear clothes. That wasn't as funny as I thought it was going to be. But there's this verse in the Old Testament that tells us of the value of solitude and stillness. In fact, it's Psalm 46:10. It's one we can memorize. It's short enough we can wrap our minds and our hearts around and take hold of, where he says, "Be still and know that I am God." And what God's calling us to is, I want you to be still. I want you to be. Listen, we're generally good at doing. We do a lot of things, but what we struggle with is being. And God's saying, I just want you just to be. I just want you to be and to sit still. Because I want you to know that when you're still, I love you just as much as when you're accomplishing a lot of things. And in the stillness, you just rest in my love for you. You're not a human doing. You are a human being. I made you to just be and be still and be still and know. I want you to be still and see. So listen, when we are the most still, that's when we can see the most clearly. I've got a jar with some water. This might be water from the Harpeth. We know it's not from the Cumberland. You wouldn't be able to see through it. But just imagine with me, river water. And after it sits for a while, the particles, the dirt, the rocks, the sediment, it settles down. But when you shake it up, I'm concentrating way too hard on this, but when you shake it up, it makes it hard to see. But when it's still, you can see most clearly. And how many of us, we get up and we start our day and we're already here. And we're living in the restlessness of the world. When God's saying, I just want you to be still and settle so that you can see clearly. In stillness, it takes time. In solitude, it takes time. But clarity is worth the time. To get God's perspective on who you are and who he is and what he's called you to do, it's worth the stillness. He's saying, be still and know that I am God. Because when we know that he is God, we know that we are not. Where he says, I'm in control and I'm working and I have a plan and I'm moving. And it's only when we're still that we can see that and that we know that. He didn't say, be still and feel that I am God. He says, be still and know. That we would know it in the deepest parts of our being. But we have to be still for that. And Jesus had this pattern of solitude in his life. And it wasn't just in the mornings. It was at other times when the crowd presses in, Jesus pulls away for solitude and for prayer. There's this time in Mark chapter 3, if you're going through the Gospel of Mark chapter 3, Jesus heals a man with a shriveled hand. And after he heals a man with a shriveled hand, a lot of other people want to be healed. So they all start pressing in. There are thousands of people. It said people from all the towns were coming to Jesus. So they're coming to Jesus to be healed. And he heals people. He spends the day healing people. And after a long day of healing, he looks at the disciples and he's like, get a boat. I love this. I mean, imagine that picture of that boat, this 15-person boat. Jesus looks at the disciples. He's like, get a boat. It's like, we got to get away. And the boat becomes a major player in the Gospel of Mark. There's this other time, only a couple chapters later in Mark chapter 6, Jesus, right after he gets the horrible news that his cousin John had died, Jesus tells the disciples, he looks at him and he says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and let's get some rest. I love that verse. Jesus saying, come with me. He's like, we got to get a boat. He tells him, get a boat and let's get away to a quiet place where we can get some rest. See, Jesus knew that with the sadness that he experienced of loss, that he couldn't just suppress that and keep going. Jesus knows that you can't just suppress sadness and keep going. You have to create space and you have to create time for solitude, because holding sadness down in our lives is like trying to keep a beach ball underwater. It takes a lot of energy. But we need time and we need space with God and with others where we pull away and we get some rest for our souls. We don't hold that down, but we actually deal with what we're feeling, and we feel the feelings, and then we tell ourselves the truth, and we're reminded of what's true about God and who we are and what he's called us to do before we rush back into activity. Jesus said, get a boat.
Then there's this other time where he looks at the disciples right after they feed the 5,000. They feed the 5,000 and people are going crazy. They're like, we want him to be king. And it says they want to take him king by force because who doesn't want a king who can make it rain Filet-O-Fish? And so they're like, let us... Okay. And so they're like, let him be king. They want to make Jesus king. And when his popularity was at the greatest, Jesus looks at the disciples and he's like, get a boat. Just get away. So his pattern of Jesus, when the crowd is pressing in, he retreats from the crowd for solitude and silence and rest with God. He says, get a boat. Now there's a man out at Mount Juliet right now who's listening to this message and he's saying, honey, the pastor just said, I need to get a boat. You've heard from the Lord. It's not what I'm saying, but if you do get a boat, call me, okay? So what I'm saying is that we all need rhythms in our life where we retreat. We need times daily where we pull away for silence and solitude and we recover our souls. We need time periodically when the crowd's pressing in, where we take some time in solitude and silence and recover who we are. And who God's called us to be. Because I want you to see that if you live for the crowd, it will crowd out your inner life. You can gain the crowd, but lose your soul. And you can't afford to lose your soul. So we have to pull away from the crowd and recover our lives. And it's in that time and in that stillness that you're reminded of who you are and who God is and what he's called you to do. And we have to pull away from the crowd periodically to recalibrate our souls. Because if you calibrate your soul based on what the crowd thinks of you, you will live the rest of your life for the approval of man. And here's the dangerous thing about the approval of man is you'll never have enough. So we'll live our lives going around, and what do you think about me? And what do you think about me? And when I posted that, did you like that? And when I posted that, did you retweet that? And when I posted that, what'd you think of that? And we can walk around at work and in relationships and go, if I talk this way, will you like me? And if I act like this, if I wear this, and if I think this way, and if I agree with you on this, will you think much of me? And when we orient our lives on the crowd and we do that long enough, eventually it will cost us our soul. And I want you to know you are more than what the crowd says about you. You are more than the comparison with any person. The God of all creation looks at you and he says, I choose you. You're more than a review that's posted online. You're more than what somebody says on Amazon and what somebody says on Yelp. You're more than what your boss says. You're more than what people around you would say. You're more than a number on a scale. You're more than a number in a bank account. The God of all creation looks at you and he says, I choose you. Follow me. But it's only in the stillness that we're recalibrated to that. And here's what I've noticed about me, and I don't know if it's true about you, but I've noticed a pattern in my life. I use my phone as an alarm clock, which means every day I set the alarm and I put it up on the nightstand. And in the mornings when the alarm goes off, I notice this pattern. I don't know when it started, but I noticed when I realized it. I remember when I realized it. I reached over for my phone one morning and I went to turn off my alarm, and then I laid there in bed with my head on the pillow and I started scrolling through social media. And starting this pattern kind of thing of looking at social media, and I was looking at my emails, and I was looking at text messages, and I started looking at kind of the news of what was going on. And I'm going through and I'm looking through that. And I remember I noticed kind of this political tweet, and I was like, why am I first thing reading this? I mean, it was like I'm laying there in bed and I'm going. I mean, I was already still, but now I'm like, hey, and then I just keep going. And then I get out of bed and no wonder I'm restless. Rather than starting my day with just some stillness and some solitude, spending some time with the voice of God before I do anything else. And so some of you are thinking, well, how long do I have to do that? Listen, you don't have to do anything. It's not a religious ritual, it's a relationship. So I say start where you want to. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15. Like you could start there and then just add to it if you want to. And God can help you with the want to. Like, I know it's what I need. God can help you with the want to. And listen, it's not an obligation, it's an invitation. And some of us, the reason that we have such a hard time with stillness is we think it's a should. rather than as something that we need and an invitation from God. So every morning Jesus said, I want you to follow me, but follow me into a quiet place where we can get some rest. So let me tell you what it can look like. Some of you are going, what do I do in that time? And it may be helpful to say, okay, here's what you can do in that time. Set your alarm clock a little bit earlier than normal, 10, 15 minutes before you normally get up. And then get up and get a cup of coffee, because some of you, I'm not sure that God wants to spend time with you until you've had your coffee, but get a cup of, I'm just kidding. He chooses you and he wants you, wants us, whether we've had our coffee or not. And so then we pull away with him and find a quiet place. And when we have young kids, this can be a challenge. And maybe as couples, maybe it's tag teaming. Maybe it's saying, hey, I'll take care of it this morning so you can take care of it the next morning. Or maybe it's figuring out how you can do it in a way where you help one another and partner them together in this. But say, I'm going to get this space. Maybe it's taking a walk. Maybe it's the back porch. But finding that quiet space. And when you're in that space, what do you do? Well, let me just kind of walk you through a couple things. The first thing you can do, if you're wondering, what do I do in that time? The first thing is remember. Remember this truth that God is with you in that moment. You don't have to do spiritual calisthenics to try to get God to show up. He's already there. So remember his presence. Remember God loves you. He chooses you. He wants to be near you. Remember these things. And so for me, it might be, God, thank you that you're here. Thank you that you're present. God, thank you for a new day to live for you. Something as simple as that. You just sit in a prayer like that. And then a second thought is then to move to gratitude, to thank God. Reflect on who God is and what he's done for you. And so sometimes with this, it's just thinking back to the day before and thanking God for a few things, three things that happened the day before. Now, with this, the importance of gratitude, gratitude breaks the back of a spirit of entitlement. It presses against entitlement. It's what gratitude is. It opens us up to see what God's already doing in our life and what he's already done. So it's powerful. Then surrender. This is the point where we look back on the day before, or even in our present moment, and we see our weakness. We see where we lost our temper yesterday, or we see where we were short with some people that we loved. Or maybe we see our anxiety and our struggle, and we just surrender that to God. We say, God, I give that to you. So we're just walking through our weakness with God. And that's where we find his grace, is in our weakness. And then after that, then we move into a place of trust. And what trust is, and saying, okay, I need truth that I can trust. And this is where we go to the scriptures. And sometimes we get into solitude. We think, man, I got to read through a long section of scripture. But oftentimes, not getting through a lot of scripture is getting a little bit of scripture through you. And so maybe it's even just a verse that you just be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. Be still and know that I am. I am. Be still and know that I am God. See, just one verse can be powerful. But we rest in that verse, and out of that verse, we're going, okay, what does this mean for me? What does this teach me about who God is, and what does it teach me about who I am in light of that? And then last, write it down. I just encourage you to write down a couple thoughts of what God may be revealing. Just sit in the silence and the stillness. And what are the thoughts that come to mind? Because when God speaks, it's not audible, it's a whisper. You say, well, how do I know if it's God or not? We don't always know. But over time, we learn his voice. Over time, we learn those impressions. And through reading his word, we know what his voice sounds like and the kind of things he says. But remember, it's a relationship. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. He says, come follow me. And I'm telling you, this is something that if you've been here a while, you've heard me talk a lot about solitude, a lot about silence, a lot about prayer. Because it's the single most effective and powerful discipline. It's the most important part of my day. Because it's the moment where I receive Jesus into my day so I have something to give to other people. And it's how God reminds me of who I am and who he is and what he's called me to do. And this week, we celebrate 2 years at Crosspoint. And it has been... it's been the most amazing journey of our life. And yesterday, Rhea and I, we sat with the letters that were written to us before we got here, these letters that were welcoming us to Crosspoint. A lot of people, many of you wrote those letters, and we were reading back through those and just reminded just God's faithfulness and how good he's been and so much that he's done. But one reason I'm so passionate about solitude is because solitude and prayer is how God got us here. And I want to close with just a bit of that story. Because in January of 2017, I had this little room down in the basement, this little closet that I would go and pray. And I went down in that closet in January, and I would go down there each morning and just spend some time with God. And it was in that closet I felt like God was saying, I want you to go to Cross Point. I didn't tell anybody that. I didn't know what was going on at Cross Point. I just knew that Cross Point needed a lead pastor, and I felt like God was saying, I want you to go. I didn't even tell Reeve for 2 months. I just kept writing in my journal. And I was writing down things like, God, I don't know if I have what it takes. But if you think I have what it takes, then would you have them come get me? I'd write things like, God, those are big doors. I'm not going to knock on those doors. You'll have to send somebody here to knock on mine. And so I prayed those kind of prayers, and I wrote them down for 2 months. And then finally I told Ree at the beginning of March. And I said, Ree, I said, I think God's calling us to Cross Point. I mean, we loved where we were at, and we loved what we were doing. We had all of our family in an 8-mile radius. I thought, there's no way we'll ever leave. But God, over those 2 months, he was calling, and he was speaking in his still small voice. And I told Ree, and we said, okay, we'll pray. We'll pray together toward it. And still didn't tell anybody outside of Ree. And it was March 17th, 2017, where I got a text early one morning that said, hey, Kevin, I've got some friends that are on the search team at Cross Point, and they want to talk with you about the new lead pastor, about the lead pastor position. I remember I got that text, and I was downstairs. I ran up, and I showed it to Ree. I was like, can you believe this? It's like God gave us insider information. And it was in solitude and silence that he began to stir what he was calling us to do. But it's the everyday that he tells us who we are and who he is. And he gives us leadings and promptings in the everyday of what he's called us to do. And listen, the reason I'm so passionate about it is because this is how God got us here. But I believe for us, it's how God's going to get us there to what he's called us to. And it's each one of us saying, I'm going to make some space for this in my life because I need it. And there are stories that he wants to write in your life that are going to begin in solitude and silence and begin with a place of rest. And I want to pray for you in that. Would you stand with me if you can? Before we pray, I want to let you know, as I walked with you through that card of things to be, kind of lead you through a time of solitude, some of you are like, I didn't get them down. It's okay, we've got a card. The team wanted to help you, so the team put together a card that is just big enough that you can put it on your phone. That if, like me, you need a reminder, like, let's do this before we do that, you can put it there as a reminder in the morning that I want to start my morning with some solitude, with some stillness, with God reminding me who he is and who I am and what he's called me to do. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love for us and that you love us before we do anything. Thank you that we live from that love. And so I pray for your peace and for your rest over every heart, every campus across Middle Tennessee. God, that we would receive your peace and your rest right now. I pray that shoulders would just drop and that you carry the weight of the world. And thank you that you want us to live in relationship with you. Thank you that you choose us. And he just wants you to know today that he chooses you. He chooses you. Because of the cross, no matter what you've done, he says, come follow me. Jesus, would you give us the heart to follow? Would you give us the grace? Some of us have realized things we need to let go of. Would you give us the grace to make the hard decisions to let go of those things so that we can follow you fully? And then would you put the desire in every heart that's willing? If you want this in your heart, if you want this peace in your heart, if you say, this is a discipline, this is a practice, this is a thing that I want to do, I just need his grace for it. Would you just put your hand on your heart? God, I pray for every heart. I pray that you would increase their longing for you and that you would give them the grace to just take the next step and that you would meet them in that time tomorrow. And Father, no matter the quantity of that time, would the quality of that time be your peace and your presence and the ability to see clearly who they are and who you are and what you've called them to do. And thank you as a church that you're calling us to help people find and follow you. God, would you use our lives for that way, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great week.